Yes, there is a time for everything, and that song means it's time for the Jesus Factor here on the Eagle Radio Network. We're going to be looking at evolution once again this week, finishing up some of the information that we put out last week and bringing some new information to bear. Our brother in the Lord, Steve Atherton, will join us here eventually. We hope you'll all stay tuned and enjoy the program. Yes, it's the Jesus Factor, and I am your host, Scott Stevens. Glad to be with you here today. As promised, we'll be finishing up our piece on evolution. We discussed last week some of the background information and the associates of Charles Darwin, the gentleman who put forth the theory of the origin of man, the origin of species, and then he wrote The Descent of Man, which is another element of the principles of evolution that is essentially based in more philosophical and theological notions than in science. I did a little bit more looking into some of the families that were associated with this whole thing, and I discovered something that I thought was interesting at least. And you may remember that Thomas Huxley was a champion of Charles Darwin during the time that he wrote and campaigned for the popularization of his ideas about evolution. And then later on, Julian Huxley was his grandson. Julian Huxley ended up going on to be a very famous proponent of evolution and formed UNESCO at the United Nations later on in the 20th century. What I did not know, and I have learned this week, is that a guy by the name of Aldous Huxley, who many of my contemporaries, that for those of you who don't know, are people of my age, might recognize, Mr. Aldous Huxley wrote a book called Brave New World. This book is an amazement when you put this and as a pattern over the ideas associated with evolution, the theology that evolution came out of. Here's how it works. The world state is built upon the principles of Henry Ford's assembly line: mass production, homogeneity, predictability, and consumption of disposable consumer goods. The world state lacks any supernatural-based religions. Ford himself is revered as a deity, and characters celebrate Ford Day and swear oaths by his name. 1908 AD is the year in which Ford's first Model T rolled off the assembly line. The novel's Gregorian calendar year is 2540 AD, but it is referred to in the book as 632 AF, or after Ford. This, once again, Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. From birth, members say of every class are indoctrinated by recorded voices repeating slogans while they sleep. It's called hypnobedia in the book, to believe their own class is superior, but that other classes perform only necessary functions. Any residual unhappiness is resolved by an antidepressant and hallucinogenic drug called soma, a name for an intoxicating drink in ancient India, by the way. The biological techniques used to control the populace in Brave New World do not include genetic engineering. Huxley wrote the book before the structure of DNA was known. However, Gregor Mendel's work with inheritance patterns in peas and had been rediscovered in 1900, and the eugenics movement based on artificial selection was well established. You'll remember we spoke at length about eugenics, Nietzsche, Hitler, and others that were proponents of this, including Julian Huxley, Aldous's brother. The Huxley family included a number of prominent biologists, including Thomas Huxley and half-brother and Nobel laureate Andrew Huxley. Andrew Huxley did work in the area of nervous system research. His work was extraordinarily sound when compared with his brothers and progenitors. Nonetheless, Huxley emphasizes conditioning over breeding, human nature. Human embryos, and fetuses are conditioned via a carefully designed regimen of chemicals, such as exposure to hormones and toxins, exposure to intense heat or cold, as one's future career would dictate, and the environmental stimuli necessary to produce human beings suited for the world in the Brave New World conceived by Aldous Huxley, the brother of Julian Huxley. Along with this, the American Thinker, in June of 2011, featured an article by a gentleman by the name of Gary Wolfe. An interesting article indeed. And I'm going to read directly from that article, and let's call a spade a spade. Gary Wolfe certainly seems to. In a move reminiscent of Hegel's historical world spirit, you remember Hegel of the Hegelian dialectic philosophy, that by which a thesis is advanced and an antithesis, when what the people who are advancing both thesis and antithesis would like to see is a synthesis or a melding of the two extreme points that are presented. Our entire political system has been taken over, and a manipulative media has employed Hegel's dialectical program for decades. Huxley transformed evolution into nothing less than a god. He starts by investing it with a purpose. Although he admits that purpose in evolution is only apparent, the inevitable effects of natural selection simulate purpose by imposing an essentially directional character on biological evolution. The evolutionary process is thus not teleological, directed by some consciously purposeful logic, but teleonomic, automatically moving in the direction of adaptation and improvement. These are quotes directly from Julian Huxley. As a result of 1,000 million years of evolution, the universe is becoming conscious of itself, able to understand something of its past history and possible future. Man, in turn, will carry forward the idea man is the product of nearly 3 billion years of evolution, in whose person the evolutionary processes have at last become conscious of itself and its possibilities. Once again, the idea of man as the crown of creation here, Julian Huxley goes on to say, with evolution as a conscious being ruling the universe, the stage is set for the process of planning that we must undertake to consummate the current phase, which Huxley calls psychosocial. All right. Once again, this article is from the American Thinker in June 2011. This is not something that came out of the dark shadows of history. All the processes, this is a quote from Huxley, once again, all the processes of psychosocial evolution not only operate at a faster tempo than those of biological evolution, but exhibit acceleration very markedly so in recent centuries. Science itself may be obsolete for this great revolution. The scientific idea system may very well soon be succeeded by a humanist system. These quotes taken from books written by Julian Huxley during the early and middle part of the 20th century. Goes on to say, man has been appointed managing director of the business of evolution. He is stuck with it. He can't refuse the job. It is his inescapable destiny. He goes on to say that we must begin to work to bring about latent capabilities of the ordinary man and woman. This will be accomplished, among other means, by psychedelic drugs and the eugenic improvement, which will become an increasingly important goal of evolving man. You may remember last week we spoke at length about Julian Huxley, a man who is revered at the United Nations and by his fellow travelers among world government proponents. This is a guy who has not stepped back from the idea that somehow eugenics and controlled social manipulation is the way to go. Huxley admits, going on in the article from Gary Wolfe, that the transformation of man will begin by being unpleasant. Oh, yes. This unpleasantness may be due to his plan for destroying the ideas and institutions that stand in the way of our realizing our possibilities, or even deny that the possibilities are there to be realized. That is a quote directly from Huxley. And he goes on, thus we arrive as the final resting place of history when man has recognized himself as an animal species, embracing the collective and rejecting the individual. It would seem at this point that Huxley's ideas provided raw material for the novel Brave New World, written by his brother Aldous. Once again, Aldous Huxley, those of you that are the same age as I am may remember the novel Brave New World, and in fact, in many of the public schools, it is required reading today. And it brings full circle the idea of the use of psychedelic drugs to attain a so-called higher consciousness. And it is one of the things that the evolutionists have in common with the ancient mysteries. After examinations of archaeological remains in the temples of initiation into the mysteries of Persephone, for example, the archaeologist Gordon Wasson stated that the mysteries were of a psychedelic nature induced by ergot that grew on cereal crops. Participants in the mysteries consumed a drink that contained barley water, mint, and ergot, and they were immediately transported into the spirit world, breaking into those things which they know not, nor had any business being involved. And this is, they have a lot in common, I would say, with those 1960s folks that immersed ourselves, sadly, in some of these ideas. And I have testified here on the Jesus Factor that when I learned that these things were not true, it was one of the greatest shocks to my natural being, and it was essential to my being delivered from the web of deceit, whose central doctrine is self, and whose coherent corporate and social doctrine is that of evolution.
Yeah!
All right. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. My brother Steve Atherton on the line. Good afternoon, Steve.
Good afternoon, Scotty. How you doing today?
I'm well. I've been fascinated by this subject as I've dug deeper and deeper into it, not finding a lot in the way of science, but certainly some of the ideologies of folks like the Huxleys, for me, have been very chilling.
Well, you know, it's interesting, Scott, is, you know, a few things you said in your opening monologue that stuck out to me. One was you were talking about the use of mind-altering drugs. And it's an interesting thing if you go through and you look at the traditional religious people of most any faith you go through other than Christianity, and I'm including Judaism and Christianity in the sense that all of us served and worshiped the same God, Jesus. They just didn't happen to know his name in the Old Testament. But in all the others, what you have is you always have these people who take mind-altering drugs to get them into a place where they then are able to speak to the spirit realm. In the Indians here, in Native American folklore, there was a wide variety of different devices they used for that. And it's interesting, many of the people you've spoken of over there with respect to the Huxleys and the like are British. And one of the chief places where you've seen these things filter back into English society was through the British conquest of India and their relationship there. And you see it, that's where a lot of the different mind-altering drugs that became popular at the beginning of the 19th, at the end of the 19th century and beginning of the 20th century to a very wealthy Victorian society that had a lot of time to sit around and think about these different types of issues and thought that because they had that time and thought about them that they were actually better than other people was something that was fundamentally going on in England during this time. And you see it come out in a wide variety of different manners. You've talked about some of them with the Huxleys. You've also talked about it with respect to Darwin and the theory of evolution. And an important political aspect of this is the whole concept of progressives. The whole progressive movement is based on essentially the social Darwin theory that we're all progressing from what was, we're all progressing unto perfection. And what these people see is that because they're out there ahead of the rest of us and can see that that's the case and the rest of us are still tied up and wrapped up in all kinds of superstitious things like religion and stuff like that.
Faith in God, yeah.
That's right. They have to direct it. And you see Obama being one who speaks of this in the sense when he says to people that they have to return to the Bible and their guns whenever times get difficult. That actually is a sign, if you will, of the fact that he likewise shares many of these same beliefs that the people like Huxley and Darwin and the like believed.
So it's interesting that you mention Britain because, of course, during the time period of the late 1800s was the British colonialism period, and there was a great expansion that went on. Many of the British lower classes were not in favor of spending money on all of that. Benjamin Disraeli was a noted politician over there at that time, and he believed that the white, particularly the British white race, was superior to all of these other races and that they had a duty to take over as much of the world as they could.
And that's a common thing. It's the same concept you have running through the United Nations now. You just have what you have in the United Nations is you have a greater diversity of people who are a part of that movement. And it runs through the United Nations. It runs through the World Bank. It runs through these different entities. And it's interesting, just as a point that way, that you see, for example, the new president of the World Bank is a French woman. And the French are the people who, of all, were the ones who, in Europe, most followed as a nation in its entirety a path of this whole concept of progressivism and casting off the word of God and faith in what he did.
Well, and the listeners will remember last week when we looked into the history of Charles Darwin's family, the word of God was not mentioned by any of them for three generations in our research with anything but disdain. So they had nothing to weigh this out against. They hadn't even given the word of God a chance.
Well, what you're reading there, Scotty, is basically Romans chapter 1 coming to pass.
Amen. And,
you know, one of the things I think that's worth looking at for folks, because this is a critical distinction that's, and our children are indoctrinated with this. I have four young children, as you know, and I get some of these Disney sing-along things. Basically because I like them to be introduced to music and different things like that, and it also gives me a few minute break to do some things when I need them to be in a place and not messing everything up. And I listen to them, and I bypass ones that I don't want them to. And there's this one song. It says, "We are a human animal," and they go through this, and that concept is fundamental to all of these different theories that these people operate. That's where the eugenics movement comes from, is the idea that we are a human animal and we can therefore, we have, now that we've come to understand genetics and where we come from and everything, we have the duty to now manage that. Much like we've created different breeds of dogs to do different things for us that we like, we need to create different breeds of people to do things that we like. And that's essentially where the Huxleys and Darwinism and this whole scientific battle you have go on, including relating to things like stem cell research and the like, and abortion and all of these things, they come down to this fundamental belief in that man is just a material being, and we all came from a primordial soup, and we are all evolving unto a place of perfection, and that we're the only ones who seem to get it. And therefore, we have a responsibility to manage things until other people can be enlightened as we are.
Right. They want to use these tactics, if you will, to bring people up to speed. And, you know, I didn't do as much here to link all this with the ideology of Freemasonry, but Freemasonry is in complete agreement with the direction that this is all going. And many of these prominent people were well-placed Freemasons throughout their societies. The idea that all of this, the pressure of these ideas, which have their origin in a theory that is marketed as a fact today, it's an astonishment. Maybe it shouldn't be, Steve. Maybe we, as we look at the word, maybe we shouldn't be surprised that the natural man embraces this stuff like a teddy bear.
Sure, well, because it builds them up in pride. And, you know, one of the things is, and you mentioned the Freemasons, and the Freemasons' motto is, "We make good men better."
Amen.
All right, and see, that's the motto of the eugenics movement.
Sure.
Okay? It's the exact same thing. It's the same thing of the progressive movement.
And that's why I know we as Christians, as we go out to preach the gospel, we need to be equipped with at least a general knowledge of these things, because this is what you come against when you bring the truth of God's word. People that from in every aspect of their life have been indoctrinated with ideas that are not based on anything but philosophical and religious theories that have nothing to do with the truth of science.
Well, one of the things that I want to back up here for a second. I've been reading a book on Pocahontas to my children, and it's been quite interesting. I'd read a little bit back a book on John Smith, and it's amazing how well they dovetail. And it's written by an Indian who's a Christian, I mean a Native American who's a Christian, whose family was on the Trail of Tears, the Cherokee family, who while they were on the Trail of Tears were singing Amazing Grace. Just to put it in context, and the Trail of Tears is a trail when the Cherokees were kicked out of Georgia, and they had to go west, and as they did, many of them died. It was a very difficult time, but the idea that this woman's forefathers were on that and singing Amazing Grace to Jesus Christ was an extraordinary thing to me.
Yeah,
and one of the
cool,
interesting things is they go through the concept of the medicine man here, and Pocahontas was scared of the medicine man in her tribe.
Sure.
And the medicine men, had the power of life and death in their hands to people. And they were, they had extraordinary power, but they were separate and segregated from everybody else. And it was you see here, with respect to the folks, for example, like the Huxleys, that's how they live. they live in a segregated world in which they and others like themselves dwell. And they are the purveyors of these different things that then there are true believers who follow and carry out their missions. I mean, for example, you mentioned how Huxley was the creator of UNESCO, which is the United Nations Economic and Social something or other. What's the what's it stand for, Scotty?
It's a council, United Nations Economic and Social Council. I think that CO is abbreviation for council.
Okay, and this is one of the social engineering arms of the United Nations, particularly to poor nations, I believe you'll find if you go through and you look at it. But most of us would never have even known that there's a guy by the name of Huxley who has anything to do with this place.
That's right.
But we've all heard about, well, I won't say we've all heard about, but you, if you watch the news periodically, you may have seen them talking about the UNESCO General Secretary says this or, you know, something like that. And so you might have heard the term, even if you don't know what it is. And yet the person who's behind the scenes, who's there all the time, no matter who the changing face of the council is today, is the one none of us know.
Right.
And this is the world in which they dwell in. And they dwell in a world in which they do this, and they have arms in the media, they have arms in the schools, they have arms in the governments, they have arms in the financial community, they have arms in all of these different things in which they carry out these things, but we don't see the coordination of it behind the scenes.
Right, unless we do a little bit of research, and then once you do some of this research, it becomes painfully obvious that the stuff is linked together.
Sure. And it's that it's, they're really that high priesthood, okay, who take these, you know, these different, psychedelic drugs and likes that they can be experienced, as Jimi Hendrix spoke, and see things that other people don't see because they're just the clued in ones.
Right. And in Pocahontas time, of course, the medicine man was the clued in one.
That's right. And it's the same when you go to other nations and around the world, and, you know, I've lived in other places and traveled around quite a bit. I've seen these very things in work. I mean, things that would be astonishing to most Americans. But, I mean, you go to a place like Peru, for example, in the little village I lived in, you had the white witch and you had the black witch.
Oh, yeah.
And he was a guy and most of the time was drunk, almost all the time. I knew him. And they had really perverse relationships too. The brujo, as they called him in the place where I lived, he was living with his wife and, his ex-wife. They'd gotten divorced and a friend of his had married her and they were all three living together.
So I guess, and in the end, this is the thing that's frightening. And when you stand back from this and get the perspective, there is no difference from what is going on in modern America and the modernized world between the Huxleys and all of these other guys who fancy themselves as being better than everybody else than what is going on in the primitive world where the medicine man is the one that they fear.
Your mind.
Yeah, incense and peppermints. It's all about the incense and peppermints being stuffed up people's noses and in between their ears so they do not hear the truth of God's word. When we went to the song, we were talking about how the brujo is really just an ancient or a more primitive model of these folks that are sitting in positions of high authority and priesthood in the modern world. Steve?
Well, two things real quick. First of all, I would not use the word primitive, except in this context. Now, see, primitive comes from the concept of social Darwinism itself. You know, primitive man, and then we're evolving to a much greater man.
Just goes to show you, it's a tough thing to get free of.
That's right. So it's actually a thing there. But I put it to you this way. You brought up, we were talking about how the Huxleys are from England and how the English colonization thing brought back in a bunch of these things from places like India and the like, where they ended up receiving these. I, for example, read my children. I took them down to what's his name? Oh, gosh, the guy who wrote the Jungle Book, famous English author.
Rudyard Kipling.
Rudyard Kipling took him to his former house in Vermont. He actually married a Vermont woman, if you can believe it. And he lived in Vermont for a number of years. That's where he wrote The Jungle Story, which is one of his most famous things. And he also wrote some of the Just So stories. All of the Just So stories, like Where the Camel Got His Hump and all of these things, their roots are all in evolution.
Sure.
And they're all in actually Vishnu, which is the Indian god that the Hindus worship. And it's a pantheist god. If you go to India, you'll see temples with crocodiles in one place and, you know, all different kinds of things in other places. For everything, they have a temple, including a book that many people have heard of, which is about sex and everything like that from the gods. So they've got everything going that way. And what happened is in England, as England began to turn from the faith, they then began to open themselves wide open to all these things from the places that they were going and visiting, much like the children of Israel did when they began turning from the faith and they began embracing the faith of the people who God had kicked out of that land, the land of Canaan, when he gave it unto the Israelites themselves.
Right, so there you have another parallel in history.
And what you see here, what happens is, as they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, I'm going to just read you from Romans chapter 1, where it says, because beginning with verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then it goes on, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's exactly what you see happening, what you saw happen with people like the Huxleys. It's something you saw, as you mentioned, Scotty, and you played the song Incense and Peppermint. Both of us been there and done that.
Yes, sir.
Right? Sadly. And that was something that was almost like a rite of passage for many of us growing up in this country at a certain point in time, and has had its kind of rebound now in the children of those who grew up during that period of time. And where all of this leads, anybody who's been around the United States for some number of years can see that we're going down the toilet, not progressing to some greater thing. And that's where the truth of God's word becomes so, I mean, if you just look out here, if you look out here and you hear all these progressives who think we're going on to this great place, which is really just leading to the Antichrist, folks. But as they go through all of this thing, I mean, to me, all right, look, they think man's so good and everything, then how come man's always been at war?
Sure, simple question.
Yeah, how come there's never been a time in all of human history where man hasn't been at war one with another, where people haven't been thieving and killing and destroying one another? You know, if we're so good, why do we do these things? Why is it that every government, you go out here and you look and people put their faith in the government, and then what do we have? Scandal, as the government shows itself to be unfaithful.
Amen.
And so I just share, people have no idea how dangerous this theory of evolution is and how many people have embraced it, no matter what evidence there is to manifest plainly that it is utterly idiotic and stupid and cannot be true.
And well, and that brings us around to that. That is the real science. The knowledge that we have from God's word about his creation and how that creation has unfolded is, it's available to us, is it not, Steve?
Well, sure. Well, let's just hit two real quick. You know, why is it that we always have wars and stuff like that? Because man was made subject to vanity, because man is sinful by nature. Okay, that's why we have these things. Prior to that, prior to Adam's fall, there wasn't even death.
Yep.
And man didn't have to work at all. Okay, but with Adam's fall came those things, which all of a sudden you look out here and you go, oh, well, that's why we're that way. That's why, you know, we behave the manner in which we do. Now, all of a sudden, you begin seeing yourself as not being some great thing, this great thing that's progressing to some even greater place, and you are just another link in this evolutionary chain, but you begin to realize that, you know what, things are spiraling out of control, which is the second law of thermodynamics. Now, notice I say law. I didn't say theory, and every evolutionist will acknowledge that the second law of thermodynamics is a law. Nobody's ever found any basis for disputing it. And yet this is what the second law of thermodynamics basically says. It says that everything tends from a state of perfection or order and moves to a state of disorder or chaos or corruption.
That, and that's every chemical, every physical system out here in the world.
That's right. Every, you know, the stars, you look up there at the stars and you see people talk about, you know, and they have like a supernova and a star blows up or whatever. You know what? On the other end of that supernova, it ain't a very worthwhile star.
That's right.
You know, you talk about a black hole. A black hole is the star that used to emit light and now becomes one that bends light unto itself. Okay, because its gravitational pull or selfishness, if you will, is so strong that it actually draws all light into itself and doesn't put it back out. All right, black holes come about. They weren't created that way. All right, and so you see that the nature of things is to actually go unto corruption. And where a lot of this stuff comes from, folks, is it comes from the fact of people willingly, when they knew God, because you look at most scientific discoveries out here that are used, and I mean, I studied chemical engineering, as you know, Scott. You take the fundamental principles of science that I had to learn as a chemical engineer, like the first and second laws of thermodynamics. In fact, I had to take two whole semesters that was just called thermodynamics. That was the whole course was nothing but thermodynamics for a whole year. And when you start studying these things, you start realizing that, gosh, I apologize. I lost my train of thought there when I thought back to my college days.
Oh, that creates a hiccup sometimes. All right.
Yeah, it creates a hiccup. Oh, my God, what was I doing?
The second law of thermodynamics, where the things in nature tend from a state of perfection to chaos.
That's right. Where it is this, and I'll show you something, folks. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, beginning with verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, we happen to be in the last days that Peter was referring to, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So let's look at that two things. Scoffers. Scoffers are people who scoff at the Word of God. You bring up the Word of God, they say that's utter idiocy. It's superstitious. You must be stupid. In fact, when George Bush admitted to praying and that he prayed and sought the guidance of the Lord before he was president, in Europe that was considered, he was considered to be a madman that was now taking the helm of the United States of America, because anybody who would pray to God had to be the biggest nincompoop that there ever could be. That's a scoffer, folks. Walking after their own lusts. Those are people who, their lusts are what guide them. They don't know anything but their lusts. That's all they know. And they base everything they do based on that. That's why you have, for example, out here, Scotty, and you know this, in the public schools, they're distributing birth control and all of these different types of things because, look, all we are is animals. And when you reach the age to copulate and the like, what are you going to want to do? That's what you're going to want to do. So better to give them condoms than to give them birth control pills, because, and not discourage them from such things, because that's just what animals do.
Now, Steve, what do you say to people that in dealing with this Darwin's theory, they say, well, the world is far older than the creationists held?
Sure. Well, and that flows right here. If we just keep reading down, you'll see it. It says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, it's an interesting thing. That's actually a reference to Christianity. It's a reference to Christ Jesus and his promise to come again. But what these people, as part of their scoffing, say is that there's that he's not coming, and that's just a bunch of stupid stuff. And it comes up, for example, you take some science falsely so-called, something like global warming, where everybody's afraid we're going to destroy the Earth here and everything. First of all, a theory is something that somebody puts out there to see, because they try to explain something they've observed, and they put it out there to see whether or not it actually holds up. A law is something which has been demonstrated to be true. And the second law of thermodynamics says that all things tend from move from a state of order or perfection unto a state of disorder or corruption. Evolution says the opposite. So first of all, evolution cannot be true. And we can go into all the details of why that's the case. But talking about the time frame here for a moment, you go over here and in verse 4 of 2 Peter, it says, and saying, these are the scoffers who walk after their own lust. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Referring to Christ's coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, that is absolutely critical because this is their fundamental belief. If they can measure something today, then what they're measuring today has been the same pace at which something has been happening for all of eternity. So, for example, many people have heard of the thing called continental drift, okay, where they can measure how the speed at which the continents are separating, all right, and are in motion. And one of the ways in which they then come up with their geological timetable and say that the Earth is so old is they base it on the idea that if we just, we know that all of the continents at one time were all together because you can look at any globe and see that it's like a puzzle that once all fit together. And we can see now they're separated. So if they're moving apart at, say, 3 inches a year, then it would have been 6 billion years for you to get enough inches for them to be in their, you know, from their place where they were all together to where they are now. What they don't realize is that the continents were all separated at one time. And it's actually recorded in the scripture during the time of Peleg. Peleg was given his name because it was in his time that the continents were divided. When did that happen? It happened after the flood of Noah, and it happened when he separated the languages of the people after the Tower of Babel. And when those continents divided, they divided all at once. Now, what they're measuring is the corruption or the tendency to disorder that things are. They haven't stayed fixed. They've continued to drift apart at a very slow rate. The same is true. They can measure that the universe is still expanding. David wrote about this over in Psalm 18. King David, that is. He wrote about how the universe is expanding and how the sun is the center of the universe. Well, what's interesting is scientists have found that the sun is the center of the universe and that the universe is expanding. The way they come up with their theory is they say, okay, we look at the measure at which it's expanding right now, and we can then go backwards to determine when the Big Bang that started it all must have occurred. And that's where they come up with these theories. So everything from Big Bang to evolution to the geological timetable and all of these things are based on the scoffer's perspective that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then watch verse 5. they willingly are ignorant of. Now watch that. They willingly are ignorant, even though there's evidence that they see, and every time they go out here to look at science, they can see the evidence of God's creation and that the word of God is true. They will to be ignorant of those things. They will to separate themselves from them and discard them. And so they are willingly ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now watch this. This earth that it's speaking of here, that was the heavens that were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, is different than the earth we're going to be reading about and the heavens we're reading about in verse 7. Because, listen, it says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, look at that, which are now. That's to be contrasted with those that he was referring to back in verse 5. And what this refers to, folks, is that when you go and you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and you read Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and you read Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, you're going to see something very interesting. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, so this is the beginning. Okay, at the start of everything, he created the heaven and the earth. Watch verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we see here the words without form and void means judged and destroyed. Okay, or it went into a state of, it went into a chaotic state. And what's interesting is darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And what we then see is for the rest of Genesis chapter 1, we see the recreation. And you don't see water recreated. You don't see the earth actually, the earth itself appears. It comes from under the water because it had been destroyed. And it was that water that destroyed that first earth. All right? And the neat thing about it is God in his judgment, when he judges the thing, that actually turns and he makes use of that. For example, you know, you look at oil or coal or these different things that we use all the time for heating and for fuel and all of this stuff. That is created by vegetative matter and what they call organic matter. That's like our skin, our people, our things like that, the vegetation all around us, under intense pressure,
right,
which comes when you put things underwater. That's where things like oil and coal and diamonds and all of these things come from.
Right,
which
but
is
of course,
part of his provision for us.
Right, but of course, what the evolutionists would have you believe is that they leave out, of course, people that read the word that are not familiar with the doctrine, that have only a cursory read of the word and are not taught sound doctrine, do not realize that there is an initial phase of this earth's life, and it is not discussed widely in contemporary Christian circles.
Right. Well, one of the things is when he says, you know, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, that's referring to that first earth. That's referring to Lucifer. That's referring to the fallen angels. That's referring to the people that dwelt on that first earth that Jesus was witness to when he saw Lucifer cast out of heaven. And he came down to the earth as a bolt of lightning. Okay. All of that happened on this first earth. All right. Then what you have over here, and this is a whole other subject for another day, when it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, that's referring to the earth which we dwell on. And the heavens it's talking about there is that heaven which is the firmament that God created during the 6 days of recreation.
Yeah, amen. And again, this is the part, or one of the parts of the word that seems sound doctrinally. But out here, if you look at the justification for many of the mainstream Christian, so-called Christian churches, for their lack of support of the evolutionists' belief, they come up with something called intelligent design that dispensationalizes the 7 days of creation.
Sure. Well, and these are the kinds of things that happen when people, what's happened is that because they don't know the Lord, what they know of the Lord, and they want to defend their position, and so they come up with it through all these other different sorts of means. When you know the Lord and you know His power, and this is fundamental, folks, if you know His power, okay, when you know His power, then that He was able to judge the entire earth, that He was able to recreate in 6 literal days, just as the scripture says, that He's able to hold these things in store, as it says over here, be reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, as it says in 2 Peter 3:7. When you know His power, then you know these things are true. When you don't know His power, then you don't know that these things are true. And this is really the fundamental difference between true Christianity and what passes for it out here. I know it's time up there, Scotty.
Yeah, we're going to have to, in the interest of trying to keep this whole thing cohesive, we'll talk after the program. We'll see if we can get Brother Steve to come back in and finish this evolution science next week so that we can have this all in one package, because I think it's an important subject, and I believe everyone else will be blessed by hearing the rest of it. So I'm glad to be with you today. I apologize for going over a minute here, and we'll be back with you next week. Steve, I appreciate your coming on, and we'll be back with all of you next week and hopefully be able to finish up with sound science what has actually happened here in the creation that the Lord has made.